Hi, and welcome to River Community Church's podcast for March 4th, 2012. Terry continues our series on change. How can we be a link in change? Remembering that change is what God does. We can be involved in telling people, and we can be involved in letting people change. Terry explains. Thanks for joining us.
Tell you about a dream I had Monday night, but I want to give a couple of disclaimers. I don't assign any deep meanings to the dream. I'm not going to spend the morning interpreting my dream. I'm only telling you a dream because I want to tell you the effect it had on me. I have no idea anything, any esoteric things behind the dream. But Monday night, I the best I can describe it, I knew I was dead in my dream, and I was in this place of infinite emptiness. It was just like being in the void, meaningless eternity, and it was obviously a place without Christ. That was the best I can describe it. And when I woke up, I felt anxious. I felt like I'd been to this infinite empty place. And so in my quiet time, I just, in my mind, was just thinking about the gospel, going over the gospel. Jesus Christ has died for my sins, has risen from the dead. And then the anxiety went away, and I began to feel great joy because I'll never have to experience that infinite emptiness. We've been looking at change from a variety of angles this year so far, and permanent positive change for humans is the result of understanding and believing the gospel. And the gospel is not like just accepting a historical event, 1941, Japan attacked Pearl Harbor, around 33, Jesus died on the cross. Even though the gospel is rooted in historical events, the change the gospel brings in our lives is not the result of just believing something to be factually true, but it's the result of placing our confidence in Christ. And I think if we could somehow grasp the emptiness that's out there apart from Christ, the emptiness that's in here apart from Christ, then the gospel would be more than just historical data. It would be like air to us. I don't know if you've ever been without air, but there was a time when I got upside down the ocean, the waves got a hold of me, and by the time I got to the surface, air was very precious. You know, when you're just standing here, I'm just breathing, you're not thinking about air. But when I came up out of that water, it was air, I guarantee you. And I think if we had some kind of idea about what it would truly be like to live without Christ forever, then the gospel would be not just a fact to believe, but it would be more like air. A common theme during this change series has been that much of change is beyond our control. However, God's given us a voice. And a voice means we have a part, we have a say-so, but it's only because God's given us a voice. We can choose how we frame change, we can choose how we prepare for it, we can choose how we respond to it. And he's given us a literal voice. He's told us that he has decided to use prayer in his plans. So prayer has an effect. And God's given us a substantial role to us in what he's doing to bring change in the lives of other people. Change in the lives of people is usually a chain of events. And he's designed the world such that human relationships get to be links in that chain. Contrary to slogans and campaigns that people sometimes use to recruit volunteers, we don't change anybody's life. We can make choices that make changes more accessible to other people. We can cooperate with God and with other people in ways that allow us to be a part of the process of change. But I can't choose for you. You can't choose for me. I can live. I can speak. I can pray in a way that allows me to be a part of your transformation and you be a part of mine. I can be a part of what God's doing. But I don't bring change. And the greatest, most important role I can play or you can play in bringing lasting change to another person is to be this link in the chain called a witness. And a witness is someone who gives personal testimony. If you're called to be a witness, you come and you give testimony to that which you know to be true, which you've experienced. And so if you're a follower of Christ, your link in this profound change that God is bringing to the lives of people is you get to be a witness. You get to testify to what God's done in your life personally. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. He was a personal witness to what he'd experienced. He knew this to be true. And then in Romans 10:14, he said, how can they call on one who they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one that they've not heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And so it's God's work, but our link in this chain is that we get to tell them. God has chosen to use our voice to tell people. The Mormon Church has gotten into some PR hot water lately. And I'm not talking about the presidential candidate, but I'm talking about they have a practice, a belief, that you can baptize someone by proxy. You can baptize a living Mormon for a dead person, and that baptism by proxy, that posthumous baptism, will allow that person to become a Mormon after death or escape judgment after death. And according to the Mormon's Family and Church History Department, as many as 200 million dead people have been baptized as Mormons. And what's caused some problems recently is some Jewish people have found out that some high-profile Jews have been baptized by proxy by the Mormons. Some of the more famous people who Mormons have been baptized for are the Buddha, Catholic popes, 9/11 hijackers, William Shakespeare, Joan of Arc, Elvis Presley, President Obama's mother, and I haven't confirmed this, but even reportedly Jesus Christ, because his baptism wasn't done in proper fashion. But one of the guys who's they were baptized for has caused some stink was a reporter named Danny Pearl. I don't know if you remember back in 2002, the reporter who was killed by the terrorists in Pakistan. And his death was brutal, and it was broadcast on the internet. I didn't watch it. Wouldn't want to watch it, but it was very brutal, gruesome death. And his child was born about 2 months after his death. And he's one of the high profile Jewish people baptized by proxy by the Mormons. And when his parents found out, they gave really, I thought, a really gracious response to the church. They said, we appreciate your good intentions, but rest assured that Danny's soul was redeemed through the life he lived and the values that he upheld. And obviously, I don't know anything about Mr. Pearl's soul. I do know his death was horrific and wrong. But here are the players in this drama. The Muslims who killed Danny believed that their act could gain them favor with God. The Mormon who was baptized for Danny believed that a water ritual could earn Danny favor with God. And then Danny's parents believed that a good life is enough to earn a person favor with God. And the tragic truth is the Muslims believe their intentions were good by their definition of a higher good. The Mormons believe the same. And I don't know Danny, but I have no reason to doubt he was a good man with good intentions. But all of them believed that good intentions were enough. And in a world where good intentions are the highest good, the gospel is becoming increasingly out of place. Because the gospel said good intentions and human effort are of no effect in securing redemption. No effect. It was Christ's work on the cross that secures a believer's redemption. And my own brief sleep-induced journey into the infinite void on Monday night gave me this renewed commitment to not trusting my intentions, not trusting my efforts, but trusting only Christ. And if you are a follower of Christ, you are by definition a witness. You get to live and tell others about your personal experience with the peace of God. God's given you a role in what he's doing in the lives of other people. And let me change gears a little bit and go a different, little bit different direction with change and our part in seeing people change. Beyond the gospel, our part in the gospel, we have a role to play in the lives of people who are changing around us. And that role is we have some influence on how we perceive them and respond to them as to how fast or how their change happens. We don't choose for them, but our choices directed at them or towards them can profoundly impact them. Let me explain. Back when I first started walking with Christ, I started seeing these emerging changes in my life. I could see some patterns, sin patterns starting to slip away. A change was happening. And I remember looking back over the first couple years, and I was astonished at the change God was bringing. It wasn't, at that time, it wasn't arrogance. It was just, I was truly astonished that God was changing some things in my life, some ways only God could change. And I knew he was changing me. I also knew I wasn't changed. I was being changed because I was frequently slipping back into old patterns, but I was changing. And then someone said to me back then, "You're the same person. I knew you back when. You're the same." You know what those are? Those words? Those are death words. They're death words if you receive them into your soul and believe them. They're death words when you speak them. One of the great difficulties for adult children and their parents is navigating those turbulent waters to mutual respect, from dependence to where you exert your independence to interdependence. And I remember being dependent on my parents. I remember the independent stage, and now my dad and I have this great interdependence. We counsel each other. We have this great friendship. But sometimes that process doesn't come to fruition, because sometimes parents keep their adult children trapped in the past. They don't recognize emerging changes in them. They don't see past the childish acts of their sons and daughters on their journey to maturity. And for me personally, I failed many times with my daughters to transition my leadership style from highly directive, which is appropriate when they're this big, to more collaborative, which is appropriate when they get older. And so adult children can feel insecure around their parents because their parents maybe are treating them as being immature, or because they feel like their parents are and the parents really aren't thinking that at all. But it can create barriers and defensiveness, and it slows down the growth of the adult children, and it can slow down the growth of the parents because they're just not seeing life like it really is. But let's make the circle of application wider, not just parents with grown children, but let's talk about all kinds of human relationships where if we are unable or we refuse to allow people to change in our minds, allow people to change, then it can negatively affect them and it can negatively affect us. In Acts chapter 9, verse 11, the Lord called to a man named Ananias in a vision and said, "I want you to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarshish named Saul, for he's praying and in a vision he's seen you. And you've come and you placed your hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias said, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." Now, can you imagine being in Ananias' shoes? This is Saul, the Christian killer, the church destroyer, Satan incarnate, and you want me to go and see him because he's changed. "Lord, have you not heard this guy's dangerous?" This isn't like the kid down the street named Terry who terrorized the neighborhood who's now a preacher. That's hard to believe enough. This is like Saul, the church destroyer. This is Saddam Hussein has been changed. And the Lord said, "No, I want you to go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. So, son, go. I've picked him for my purpose. I've changed him, and I'm going to keep changing him, and I want you to be a link in that change." Now, we don't know or think much about this guy named Ananias, but he was the Apostle Paul's, the greatest church planter of all time. He was his first mentor. But he had to believe God when God said, "Yeah, that guy, that brutal guy, I've changed him and I've called him." Sometimes I find myself becoming discouraged or cynical when people don't change. When I spend time with people or I've been around people or people who you would think would be changing, it doesn't look like they're changing. And I stop and think in my mind over the years of all my friends who have changed. They've been transformed. Then I stop and think about my own life and how God has changed me. And how most often that change has been starts and stops, forward and backwards. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a brand new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says is that we are being transformed into the Lord's likeness with ever-increasing glory. So the change has come, but the change is coming. We've been changed, and we're being transformed. That's the great biblical balance. Christ has changed me, and Christ is changing me. Do you hold people in old frames? Now, I understand that people can and often do change for the worse. Sometimes people don't change. So I'm not advocating a simplistic an unbiblical approach to people who are wicked or dangerous or abusive, who are unrepentantly sinful. I understand that happens. But I'm advocating today an approach that offers grace and vision to people who are changing, but the change is sometimes slow, always with starts and stops, a lot of setbacks. It's pretty easy to see change when a person goes from 0 to 100 overnight, but most of the time, change is not like that. Most of the times, it's 0 to 1 and 1 to 2 and 2 to 3. And since that's most of the time how change happens, if we fail to see what God's doing during those times, we're going to fail to see God most of the time because we're looking for the big. Or we see someone, Paul Comeges is changing, and then Paul Comeges takes a step back. See, I knew it. Paul's not changed. Yes, he is. He's just not perfected, but he's changed. It's not that difficult to spot when people are changing for the worse. It doesn't take any insight, no Holy Spirit wisdom to see someone fall. What's harder to spot is when somebody's changing for the better and it's almost imperceptible. We have to become what Eugene Peterson called God's spies. We're looking for evidences of God in the middle of the chaos. It's like going out in the brown winter grass, looking around the dead winter grass, and you're looking for little tiny green sprout that's a sign of spring in the middle of all that deadness. It doesn't take a genius to see winter in a field full of dead grass. It takes a different eye to go see the little bitty green sprouts coming up. And I'm telling you, if we continue to hold people in our minds and our hearts in an image of who they used to be instead of who they're becoming, we're not helping them grow. And in addition, we're stunting our own growth because we're missing what God can do. And to hold people in their past in illegitimate ways is to violate the most basic of the Lord's teaching, what we call the golden rule. Matthew 7, in everything do to others what you'd have them do to you. No one wants to be held in their past. So no one should hold someone else in their past. And again, I'm not saying saved murderers should automatically be let out of prison or abusive spouses should not be held to account or lazy employees should not be disciplined. I'm saying we cannot refuse to allow people to change. You know, the more we fail ourselves, the more we struggle ourselves, the more we suffer ourselves, the more capacity we should have for giving other people grace. And I understand young people being judgmental. Not all young people are, but a lot of times when you're young, you're like me, I thought I was bulletproof. I was quick to judge, slow to give mercy. But if you're getting older and not growing more merciful, you're not paying attention. Sometimes people get older and they become more critical, more judgmental. You're just not paying attention. If you're paying attention, you'll see how much mercy you need. You'll see how much grace you need. And you'll be more likely to give it away. So when a person has changed but has a failure in their life, it can't be, see, I knew it, they haven't changed. Yes, they have changed. No, they have not been perfected yet. The gospel is about transformation. We have received eternal life. Past tense with present ongoing action. And we are being transformed. So there really is no place for death words and death attitudes. You haven't changed. You're still the same person. I don't see you changing. You're never going to change. See, right there, you just failed. I saw that. That's an angry thought, angry action, impure. You haven't changed at all. What does that do to you? What does it do to you when people who are close to you, who are important in your life, approach you that way? And our inability to see others as changed or capable of changing says more about us than about them. And our inability to believe that others can change says more about our lack of confidence in God than our lack of confidence in that person. And I know this because I've played the role of the skeptic a lot. I've held people in their past in ways I never would have wanted done to me. And this approach can kill vision for continued growth in other people. It can kill vision in your own heart. Even if they decide not to listen to you, and hopefully they won't listen to you, then it can kill vision in your own heart because you become a person who fails to see what God is doing all around you. Now, my approach to people must not be foolish. I know people, some people need to be dealt with cautiously and carefully. But it's not foolish or foolish. It's I can deal with people foolishly or I can deal with people with faith. I can see people as able to change, likely to change. And my part in this chain is to hold out hope and vision sometimes for people who have no hope and vision for themselves. Sometimes people get low on hope and vision for their own lives, and God has called you alongside to be the carrier of hope and vision for them until they catch it themselves. If you're the resident skeptic in your place of work or your home or your own heart, you need to move in the opposite direction. God does not change, but change is what God does. And we looked last week at God being the reference point for our lives. He's the fixed reference point. When everything is changing, he doesn't. But what God is doing is bringing change. And if we don't look for it, if we don't believe it, then we're going to miss God altogether. And human arrogance or human ignorance says people cannot change. Sometimes it's both, maybe. You have a gene that caused you to do that. Studies have shown only 10% of people are able to overcome that. You're biologically predetermined for that. Your parents have done this, so you'll probably do that. Comedians have seen all those statistics with fatherless boys. And he ignores them all. He listens to them, reads them, and is informed by them. But when he deals with the boys he deals with, the statistics mean nothing to him. Because statistics describe what's happened. They do not prescribe what must or will happen. Statistics are numbers. And you cannot pay more attention to statistics than you pay to God. Statistically, this has happened historically. That's describing. That's not prescribing. Statistically, 6 or 7 teenagers who grow up in church will drop out of church trying to get out of college. Sherry's heard those statistics. She completely ignores them. They describe what's happened. They don't prescribe what's going to happen to our kids. They don't predict. Grant Watkins is not going to drop out because I'll be at his house if he does. They don't take God into account. We have to be able to see people fail, fall short, at the same time look for signs of God's grace operating in their lives. We have to stop being surprised when sinners do what sinners do. They sin. I'm a saved sinner. I act like a saved person and I act like a sinful person. I'm changing. I've been changed. I have starts and stops. And if you want to measure my life at a point in time, you can say, see there? And I say, exactly. That's right. I'm not going to disagree with you. But I will tell you this. I've been saved and I'm being changed. It's not an excuse to sin. Paul, my good friend, and I, we're not going to let each other live in sin and say, oh, he's just starts and stops. We're going to say, Paul, don't do that. Terry, don't do that. We're not going to accept it. We're not going to blow each other off, give up on each other, become disillusioned and dismayed. We're going to learn to see grace operating in the life of a sinner. If you're not a follower of Christ yet, then something's going on because you're here on a Sunday morning. And based on my experience, a lot of times there are people who come to church for sometimes months, sometimes years, and God's tugging on their heart, but they haven't yet put their confidence in Christ. So I'm glad you're here. But if God's dealing with your heart, but you've not yet committed your life to him, I want to tell you one of the more common struggles that people have who feel God's tug but haven't yet stepped over the line and said, okay, Jesus, I'm going to trust you with my life. And that struggle is they frequently believe they have to clean up their life a little bit first, which is really understandable and even in some ways admirable. You know, I'm going to go to church a little bit longer. I need to know the Bible. I need to get rid of some of these sin patterns and habits. I need to clean myself up first. But the gospel doesn't allow that. The gospel says you come as you are. And the work has already been done for you, completely done for you by the Lord Jesus. But God's given you a voice. But you know what your voice is? You know what your link in the chain is? Your link is to believe and receive. That's it. That's the only work you get to do. You get to do nothing else. It's all been done. That's important. God will not make you believe and receive. But your part, your role is to believe and receive. So if you're waiting until you sort of clean things up, till you get a little bit better handle on all this, I understand that. But that's not what needs to happen. You need to come as you are to Christ. And if you've not committed your life to Christ, if you've not placed your confidence in Him, I'd be glad to talk to you, or talk to a friend that you have here in the church maybe who knows Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, perhaps you framed your own life and your own capacity for change in a God-limiting fashion. If that's the case, I'd encourage you to reframe your life in terms of change capacity, because how you frame your life is enormously important to how you're going to believe and choose to live. And maybe you've determined, Terry, this is about as good as it's going to get for me. Or I don't have the capacity to live a God-honoring life. Or you sit and look around a room like this and you say, these people are different than me. They don't understand the baggage I have, the sin patterns I have, the struggles I have. I'm in a room of practically perfect people. And if you only knew the stories of the people in this one room. And I know from experience that there are people who come and sit in rooms like this, and they really do think, and it's common, it's understandable, they really do think, I'm the only one that really is this messed up. And that's just not true. It's never true. Matter of fact, some of you would love to stand up and raise your hand and say, let me talk to them. Let me tell them my story. If we could fully grasp the story of God through the ages, how He is delighted in reaching out and plucking people out and changing them for His glory. God delights in changing us. And the tool God most often uses to bring change in us is change all around us. And this is where this talk of change becomes most personal. Go all the way back to Acts chapter 9. I stopped at verse 15, but I want to read 16. Let me refresh you on 15, then I'll read 16. So the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And in verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So there are big changes have come in Paul. There are big changes coming still. And part of what's going to come are there going to be a lot of things happening to Paul, a lot of suffering. This is not God saying, go show him how much I'm going to punish him. It's go show him all that's going to happen as I form him and shape him into my son. You and I can't control many of the changes coming at us, but we do have a voice in what those changes mean for us. We can embrace the reality that God most often uses change around us to affect change in us. That doesn't automatically take away the sting or the fear of change, but if we frame change with faith, we can train ourselves to see it as a path to becoming more like Christ. You can't stop change. You can stop change from having its best effect on you. C.S. Lewis, in one of his science fiction books we talked about before, Perry Landra, there's a race of people living on this planet, and the planet has fixed land and floating islands. And God is teaching this race to trust Him. And so they can visit the fixed land, but at night they have to sleep on the floating islands. And the metaphor is, you know, when you sleep on a floating island, you don't know where you're going to wake up in the morning. In fact, every human being on the planet has to sleep. And God has just built in. I've had young people ask me, why did God make sleep? And an old person never asked me that. They know why, because it's just good. Young people say, why did God make sleep? And I said, well, one of the reasons God made sleep is because for 6 or 8 or 7 or however many hours a day, God is teaching every single human being, you are not strong, you're not in control. The biggest, strongest NFL athlete can't go through a football season without sleep, can't go through a couple of days without sleep. They lay down at night, and there is a 250-pound linebacker laying there like a baby, totally out of control. You could do whatever you wanted to them. They're asleep. And so built into the fabric of who we are is we're not in control. So on this land, on this planet, these people can visit the solid ground, but they have to sleep on the floating islands. And the day is going to come when they've learned to trust Him, where He's going to allow them to live permanently on the fixed land. It's a tremendous picture of what life is like for us. On this planet, there's nothing but floating islands. And we definitely want this fixed land. Our hearts long for this fixed land. And it's because God built into us this longing for eternity. The fixed land's called heaven. And the way to navigate the fixed navigational point right now in these floating islands is Christ. I ran into a friend yesterday. He's high ranking in his company. He's tenured, has spent years being faithful, away from home a lot, and he's a short time to retirement. He's right there at the goal line. He's ready to spike the ball. It's over. He's going to relax on into retirement. And guess what? Because of what happened to his company, his retirement's worth about 10 cents maybe on the dollar now. And this was a very solid company. Also, this former college athlete has had multiple surgeries, so his body's not reliable like it used to be. The point is all there are floating islands. I've known people who have planned and prepared and been faithful and diligent. They're nearing the goal line, they're going to retire, and then their health goes south or they've died. So I'm not advocating for fear or apathy or not planning. I'm advocating for faith. Faith. Make your plans, but don't put your faith in your plans. Life on the planet is life on floating islands. And God is making us into his sons and daughters in the process of all the changes going on around us. Embrace change as God's plan to bring change in us. And I know what I'm asking. This is hard stuff. What I'm asking is that we live like people who believe the gospel is true. I'm asking that we live like people who believe God is real. Whether or not the people around you believe it or live it or not, it doesn't matter. Now you can decide whether you're going to live like this stuff is true or not. Let's pray together. Father, I want to pray. We want to pray together on behalf of our country and ask you to forgive us for putting our confidence in military, in political leaders, in our industry, in our intelligence, in our resources. Please forgive us. Forgive us as individuals for putting our confidence in places other than you. And today we want to confess our great need for you and our great confidence in you, that you are our fixed point of reference. Thank you that the gospel is true, it's real, and that we do not have to live in that infinite emptiness. We're so grateful.
Trusting you. heaven as an act of love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. Trust Him wholly, find Him wholly true. Trust Him. Trust me.